morning has asked me to introduce him in a very simple and down-to-earth way. So I will introduce him as my friend. And he doesn't know this, but I would go to this family's home in Maplewood Apartments in Andrews. And he lived on the second part of the apartments. And this family that we visited a lot were neighbors with Zdravko Stefanovic and his wife, who is here with us. At that time, I was 13 years old. But he treated me like everyone else in a nice way, in a friendly way. And I can always remember that if we crossed ways there in Maplewood Apartments, he would always say, hi. He would greet me, a 13-year-old who was just hanging around those apartments. And later on, I saw him again in Seminar Schloss Bogenhofen in Austria, in a summer course for German. And at that time, I believe he was teaching in the Philippines. And he taught also at Walla Walla. And now he is currently in Orlando, Florida, where he teaches at our School of Allied Health there. And I believe it's becoming a university. And he's part of the process of making it a university. So I am thankful that he is here together with his wife. And I know God has a message for us today.
Good morning, happy Sabbath. Shabbat Shalom. It's such a privilege to be able to spend a few days here. And your pastor, Samuel Nunez, is a good friend of mine. And I really appreciate that we can be here together and praise God on this beautiful Sabbath day. You know, in the Psalms, there's something interesting. You may have heard about this, where the psalmist says to God, God, please extend my life for at least one more day so that I can praise you. If I pass away, will dead people sing praises to you? No. They are silent. They are quiet. So please let me live so that I can praise you. And that is something wonderful. So I decided this morning that it would be appropriate. It's a long weekend. The people around us on the plane, they were all talking about condos and beaches, and they were telling me, you know, and you will play golf, will you not? You know, they forgot that we told them that we were coming to a seminar and so on. So they are having a lot of fun, and I think that we can have some smiles on our faces as well. Don't you think so? Okay, let me try to help you with that. Okay, here is my wife, as you have heard, and my older brother. And we originally, you know, we come from Southern Europe. Of course, by now, kids turn to the parents and say, this man from Florida? He doesn't speak like people from Florida. We come from Southern Europe. And one of the characteristics of the people who live in Southern Europe, they use their hands a lot when they speak. So you don't need fans, you know, I mean, the air always circulates around. Some of you may have heard Dr. Samuel Bakayoko, he was still alive, you know. He was talking more with his hands than with his mouth. So there is a story how a passenger ship full of people accidentally went down to the bottom of the sea. Everybody perished except two people. Our neighbors to the west, Italians, and our neighbors to the south, the Greeks. So one man was Italian, the other one Greek. So all the journalists came to them and said, how is it everybody else perished, and how is it that you are still alive? And said, we don't know. We just talked all the time and never went down to the bottom of the sea. Okay, so it's working. We see more smiles on our faces. There are many, many good reasons to be thankful to the Lord. So I decided to turn to one of the best loved songs that can be found in the Bible, Exodus 15. And while you are looking for that chapter, we'll be going almost verse by verse. Isn't that a good way to study the Bible? Verse by verse, we'll go over this chapter and pray to God that the same Spirit that moved the writers of the Bible long ago will also soften our hearts so that we can hear the Lord's message for us this morning. And we have not seen you for some years now. Good to see you again. We were together in Germany for the ASI meetings, you know, and so it's nice to see you again. A Jewish rabbi said long time ago, and I do not need to elaborate, it's a summary of the life of King Solomon and the three famous books that you probably remember, Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. When a man is young, he sings songs. The same is true of women too. In fact, in the cultures of the Bible, women take more initiative in leading, in singing and dancing than men do. When a man is young, he sings songs. When he is older, he speaks words of wisdom. And when he is very old, he tells stories. So this morning, I hope that all of us are feeling young at heart, and let's turn to the Song of the Sea, Exodus 15, the song of God's salvation. And it begins, let's look at the second half of verse 1. I will sing to the Lord. In Hebrew, most of the songs begin with these words, Ashirana, let me sing. I will sing to the Lord. Why? He's highly exalted. The horse and its rider, and these are the enemies, he has thrown into the sea. Can just picture the people of Israel, saved by God, standing by the waters of the sea, and they have a message to proclaim. The Lord has just saved us. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So the Lord is my song, the Lord is my salvation. You go around and ask people, even in churches, what is salvation? And I hear some people say, salvation is a concept. Would you like to debate that concept? And say, no. I don't want to debate. It's more correct to say salvation is an event, something that God did. So what we read in the Bible basically is a report of everything that God had done in the past for his people. That's basically what the Old Testament is all about, the story of the Old Testament. But the best, the A-plus answer to the question, what is salvation, who is salvation, is the Lord is salvation. You remember when the parents of Christ brought him for the dedication to the temple, and the old Simon was there waiting for many years to see the realization of God's promises, and he asked, could I hold that baby for a few moments? And he lifted up his eyes and said, Lord, I've retired a few times, but this is going to be the final retirement. Now I can go home because my eyes have seen this salvation that you have provided for his people. What did Simon see? Who did he see? Baby Jesus. And not long after, Jesus was there, and Zacchaeus, you remember, welcomed him into his home, that short man who climbed up the tree. And Jesus said, salvation has come today to this home because this man too is a son of Abraham. Salvation has come today to this man's home. Who came to Zacchaeus' place? It was Christ. The Lord is my salvation. So he asked the people of the Bible, what is love? It's the Lord. What is mercy? It's the Lord. What's long-suffering? It's the Lord. What's salvation? It's the Lord. All our quests end in Him. We come now to the second verse or second stanza that says, in this interesting battle fought against the enemies of God, the Lord was the only man of war. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. He was victorious over Pharaoh's chariots and his army. He has thrown them into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. The Lord stronger than the enemy. Now let's stop here for a moment. We do have violence in the Old Testament. If God never used violence, many people would say, why has God always been so good? What if He hit somebody on the head? Maybe that could have helped from time to time. And the Bible says, yeah, God tried that too, just to show us that that is not His preferred way. Friends, the king of Egypt was a child of God. God wanted him to get to know God, which in the language of the Bible means to enter into a relationship or covenant with God. Repeatedly in the story of the Exodus, God says to Moses, go and do this or that. And hopefully, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and also the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And once again, to know means to enter into a relationship because God knows His people. They know Him. They're in an intimate relationship. God got to know King Nebuchadnezzar in the time of Daniel and Jeremiah. God got to know King Cyrus, and they became His servants. Why not the king of Egypt? God was giving him a chance. Unfortunately, that did not happen. But let's make it clear this morning, because God's people are the people of peace. This was not God's preferred way. But when there was no other way, God had to destroy the enemy, and He did. And the Israelites felt relieved. No more oppression, no more danger for their lives, because the Lord was the only warrior. And now, the surface of the water of the sea is almost still. Where is the enemy? Down at the bottom, as still as stone. And now, the song moves into the next stanza or verse, in verse 6, that exalts God. Your right hand, metaphor of power in the Bible. O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. Did you try to count how many times the possessive your or the pronoun you is used here? When the Lord does something for us, our mouths are filled with praise. We keep talking about Him. Isn't it? Like my hero outside of the Bible, Joseph Wolfe. You know, some bloodthirsty chieftains in the Middle East, as he was preaching in their villages, they wanted to kill him. And he would go into the tent and people would say, nobody comes out alive from this tent. Nobody. But then he would be released. And the answer of that bloodthirsty man was, lead this man away. He is drunk with the love of Jesus Christ. Joseph Wolfe helped him save his life. The whole victory is described to the Lord. There wasn't much that the Israelites could do in that behalf. It was God's very gift to them, His salvation. Now, let's listen to the enemy a little. Okay? The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I'll gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. So how do we recognize the words of the enemy? The self-centered language. Beware of others when they use a lot I. Beware of yourself, I'm speaking to myself, when it's all about me. And we go to other passages of the Bible. I will lift up my throne as high as the stars of God. I'll make myself equal to the Most High. Who said those words? Satan, the enemy. Here, it's the same language. That's what the enemy wanted. And there is a little of comic nature to the song here. And that is the enemy was talking about himself and becoming bigger and bigger. And the poet says, all that God needed to do was, you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. It was so easy for God. But God did allow sin and evil to come to its fruition, to show its true character. God does that. They sank like lead, stone, lead. Are all the parables to say the enemy is silent. You can't hear their voice anymore. They are down deep in the mighty waters. And this first half of the song now climaxes in a rhetorical question that does not need to be answered. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like God? We have the name Michael in the Bible. We have the name Micah or Micaiah. All those names by God's people commemorated the truth that nobody can compare to our God. Who among the gods is like you? O Lord, who is like you? Show me a better God. I'm going to follow him. Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. So the Israelites felt that it was time to praise God and to say goodbye to Egypt. And maybe now it's appropriate to stop here and ask, have we as God's people had this type of experience in our lives? Have we left Egypt, the symbol of oppression, of living life, maybe away from God's presence, not experiencing the goodness and the power of God? Have we left Egypt? Or are we trying to extend our stay, our visa in Egypt? After all, there are delicious cucumbers and other type of food that maybe we could stay a little longer in Egypt. Have we experienced the power of God who can break the power of sin? We cannot. We cannot. This generation that lives on this earth with all its problems and addictions needs to hear the message. In ourselves, we have no power to overcome evil unless we surrender to someone who can. Have we experienced that power of God? Vicky was into addictions and difficult life. More than one husband, because times were perilous and difficult between the two world wars. Raising three children was not easy either. And alcohol was the best entertainment during free time, and there was very little of free time because at that time in Europe, you know, free or day off was unheard of. And the day came when she was in the hospital. Her son, who had gotten married, heard the message of Jesus and embraced that message with his whole heart, and she was opposed to it. She knew in her heart that that was the way to go, but the power of evil inside her was telling her, don't do it. Don't do it. That's going to change your life in a radical way. You may not like to live that way. So she persisted in her struggle with evil. And now she was on a hospital bed. And the physician was shaking his head and saying, I don't remember now whether it was 6 weeks or 6 months. And that's all that I can promise that you will live. So you are nearing the end of your life. And praise God, a pastor from the area and a church elder heard about this lady who was in the hospital, and they came to pray for her. It was the time of communism. It was not easy to pray in a hospital room, but they did. Before they prayed, they came to her and said, Grandma, that's how older ladies are addressed in the Mediterranean culture. Grandma, it seems that the news is not good. And she said, no, it's not at all. I can see the end, according to the doctor. I should see the end. And they said, but there is hope. And she said, what is hope? And they said, are you willing that we pray for you to Jesus Christ, who has power to heal people? And she said, what do I need to do? Can you surrender your heart to him? And Vicky said, I would do anything just to see my life extended. And she said, if that is the case, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And I'm abbreviating the conversation. She said, I will even be baptized if I'm out of the hospital, if I'm well. So they prayed for her, and they left the room. She did come out of the hospital, was baptized, and lived for another 20 years. A happy, blessed lady. Vicky was my grandmother. My brother is 7 years older than me. Because of religious principles, he was denied attendance at a vocational high school. So the Lord worked out somehow for him to go and become a minister. And later on, I also went to a high school and became a minister. And our grandma was faithfully sending us pocket money every month. My older sister sometimes would say, Grandma, why are you sending to the two of them? And she would say, don't ask such questions. These are the servants of the Lord. Something like that, you know. I was proud hearing those words, although, you know, I kind of had pity on my older sister. Also. God has power to change, to heal, to save. And that's what this song is proclaiming. That was the experience of my grandmother. Have we felt that type of intervention in our lives and the lives of those who are around us? Now, that was the first half of the praise. Now, the Israelites, they turn their eyes away from the sea and they look toward the promised land. And the song becomes prophetic because what is prophecy? Prophecy is seeing what God has done in the past and he's doing in the present, turning our eyes toward the future and saying, the same God who has done this or that for me and for his people will do similar things, even greater in the future. That's what prophecy is all about. And the prophecy typically uses the language of the past. Don't expect to learn much of what is new from studying prophecies. No. It's what you have experienced with God, what you're experiencing with God, just projected into the future. That's what the prophets were talking about. So now they look toward the promised land, verse 13, and this is what the song says, in your unfailing love. Now we do hear a lot about unconditional love, and that is a good term. But the most original, faithful, biblical term is unfailing love. Are there conditions in the Bible or not? For some things there may be, so we'll not go into that this morning. But unfailing love is 100% biblical term. You will lead the people you have redeemed. The same God who was able to break the power of sin and Egypt is the one who leads now securely his people toward the land of Canaan, the promised land. The people you have redeemed, you will lead. In your strength, you will guide them where? To your dwelling place. In the Bible, that is called the temple where God dwells. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. So God is leading his people toward the promised land. Should any people or nation oppose God's doing, what will God do? The same what he had done to the Egyptians. They will be as still as stone, as the enemy down under the surface of the water. When God leads, nobody will be able to stop. And now the last stanza, second half of verse 16. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until your people, the people you brought, they pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. So what was the purpose of God's leading of his people into freedom, into the promised land? To worship God in his sanctuary. Let my people go so that they may serve me, worship me. It's the same word in the original language. The Israelites are marching securely toward the promised land. There they will build a sanctuary to the Lord, worship him, and teach the surrounding nations how to worship the true God. There on the mountain of your holiness, in your holy place, the very sanctuary that your hands have established, there, O Lord, that's where you will place them. And the song concludes with the words, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Are we on our way to the promised land? I was growing up with this metaphor that was every Sabbath used by ministers and the elders of the church. We are God's people. We are to leave Egypt, and we are marching securely, led by our Savior, toward the promised land. He is the one who has power to do it. He is the one who can break any obstacles as we proceed toward the promised land. So the second half of the song looks into the future and praises God's goodness and power that will be able to accomplish this. Are we led by that mighty redeeming hand from day to day? We do lose our way from time to time. Am I right on this? We do. But then again, the Lord comes back and says, without me you are lost. And he leads on, and he tells us exactly where to go. Are you ready for a quick field trip to the country of the Philippines? My wife and I were privileged to live and work there for 12 years. If you're a Filipino, we'll tell you 12 años, and then they will smile. 12 years. A lot of blessing we received in going there. We hope we didn't do much damage there. When we go into the mission field, that's our prayer. Lord, let us not do a great damage there to your work, but let us learn a lot so that we can get closer to you and be better in serving you. 7,100 and some four islands, depending on the tide, whether it's high or low, that's a joke in the Philippines. Okay, and the second largest island of Mindanao has witnessed one of the most successful mission programs ever in the history of the Adventist Church. It's called the Sulads. If you are from the Philippines, you know this word. Because most of our church leaders, when they were young, like we have SMs, student missionaries in North America, they have the Sulads. Simply, Elder Jim Zachary was there at Mountain View College, and they were praying one day, and they said, The missionaries left the comfort of their homes and their lands to come to the Philippines to bring the good news to God's people. What is now our responsibility? And then they looked around all the jungles that surrounded that beautiful school, Mountain View College. And they said, we need to go there. Because who goes there? Nobody goes there. Lowlanders outside of the church look down on the tribal people who come down the mountain. Okay? No schools, no future. They are ruled by chieftains. They call them datus. Datu is a chief. You know, they would fight village against village. They would chew betel nuts and all kinds of things they would do. And of course, when they would get sick, nobody would go there to help them either. So the new program was born. Sulad means brother or sister. So these young people would go there, and by God's grace, they established 50 schools in the jungles in the Philippines. 50, 50. And now they have even an academy. And the only way you can get there is half of the trip. You cannot go in any motorized vehicle. You need to walk. In the Philippines, we call this bus 11. You go up, go up. You don't use your legs only. Sometimes you need to hold on to the branches of the tree to climb up to get to the school. Brother Casey from Gospel Outreach, and I also volunteer for Gospel Outreach, we were there, and Brother Casey is much older than me, and he says, Dravko, I'm so happy I'm on cheap program. You know, we were just climbing like there was no road, okay? Just going up to that place. But there was one chief. Can we see his picture? Yes. Datu, which means chief, Tibalawan. Don't you like that name, Tibalawan? And he was a proud man, and he said, these Sulads are good people, but I don't want them in my village. I don't want them. But one night, Datu was sound asleep on his bed. And a tall Filipino comes to him in a dream and says, Datu, tomorrow you will go to the market. I forgot if it is Valencia or Malaybalay, one of the markets nearby. And I will meet you there. So he got scared. And in the morning, he got up early. And he went to the market, and at the corner of the market, he was waiting and looking around. Suddenly, a tall Filipino is coming, and he looks straight at Datu into the eyes and says, I've seen you last night in my dream. And Datu answered, I've seen you in my dream. And that got the attention of the whole market. The man came and said, Datu, I will be short and brief and candid. You are making a big mistake. You need to open your village and welcome the Sulads who will come. They are going to change the life of your village for better. To shorten the story, Datu Tibalawan did that. He was the first one to be baptized and became the elder of the church. And every time he was like presiding over the worship service, that's how he was dressed. I wish he was here today, you know. I would ask him to kind of participate in the worship service. For many years, remained faithful. Okay, for about, I forgot, 7 or 10 years, the program ran out of money. Elder Zachary got sick. You may have heard. Eventually, he passed away. I think his widow may not be far away from here. She was helping us in Gospel Outreach. They were short of money, and some people said, yeah, of course. You know, as long as you help the missions, there are baptisms. Now, who knows whether they are still Adventists? And someone challenged that and said, really, you think that they're no longer? Who knows? Okay, let's go and see it. So after all these years, a group of Mountain View students, Friday evening they leave. They travel the whole night. It's still like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, still dark in the Philippines. They approach the village. Everybody's in the church. Mind you, 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. Everybody's in the church. And Datu is presiding over the Sabbath worship service. And then several years ago, Datu was very old, and he was dying. According to the local customs, the last to see him was his eldest daughter. She was sitting next to him, and moments were passing slowly by, and Datu felt that he had enough strength just to pronounce a sentence or two before he falls asleep. And he turned like this toward her. You see his picture. Just imagine him. turns toward his daughter and says, "Please tell all of my brothers and sisters around the world I will see them in the morning." Datu Tibalawan, once upon a time, was lost in the jungles of the Philippines, leading his people into tribal wars. But he found direction in his life. And he died with the certainty that he was securely and safely led by the mighty hand of the Lord toward the promised land. Now, that was the cake. But in Europe, cake without icing is not a cake. What have we skipped from this song? The introductory words. Let's turn to them now. What do they say? "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord." Sounds wonderful, the NIV. But now when I try to say it in Hebrew, some people will help us here discover that it may not be the most faithful translation of the original. So let's try that. Az Yashir. Did you hear me? Yashir. Shir in Hebrew is to sing. Okay? Shira is a song. Az Yashir Moshe Uvene Israel, and so on. So what's Yashir? It's an inaccomplished action. Inaccomplished action. It's normally we translate it into the future. So literally translating this from Hebrew, you would be tempted to say, "Then Moses and the Israelites," or the children of Israel, "will sing this song." So can you imagine ancient rabbis and teachers reading this saying, "Did they sing or didn't they sing?" And then they came to a good conclusion, because one teacher said, "They did sing, but they didn't finish it." Why? This is Exodus 15. We are at the very beginning of the Bible. We find the answer in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15 talks about the redeemed at the time of the end. And in verse 2, John says the following, Revelation 15, 2. "And I saw. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb." What does the song say? "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." In the book Acts of the Apostles, Sister White makes the following comment. We have no time to read it. Our time is up, but I will paraphrase it. The song of the Israelites by the sea was sung by God's redeemed people in the time of Moses. But it was the song never intended by God to be limited to that group only. The seer from Patmos, he saw a bigger group at the time of the end who were victorious over the enemy forces, and they were singing the song, not just the song of Moses, but the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, have we left Egypt? Have we experienced the power of God who can break the chains of sin, evil, and oppression? Are we securely still on our way to the promised land, or some of us are attracted by waysides, souvenir shops, and few other things? And let's stay a little longer. Let's linger on. The Word of God is calling us to re-examine our ways today and to be one more time determined to follow the Lord, to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And I will end by saying that I look forward to the meeting on the Sea of Glass, where together with you, my brothers and sisters from Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church, we'll be singing together this unfinished song, because only then the song will be finished. Amen.